2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 for several weeks. This is a key passage to last day prophecy. There's a lot to unpack. We've been looking at various details. And there's another detail that I want you to see from that passage this morning. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please turn there and read along with us. If you're using a Bible provided for you under the seat in front of you, you can turn to page 1360 and you can follow right along with us. Father, we ask your blessing now on the teaching of your word, the preaching of your word. Lord, the hope that we find in your word both now and forever. Lord, you will set all things right. We can count on you. Speak to us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Paul has told us about the rapture of the church. There's coming a day very soon when Jesus is leaving heaven. He's coming to the atmosphere of this planet. There will be a trumpet blast. There will be a shout. The dead in Christ will rise. Christians who are alive on planet Earth at that time will be caught up. It's an event called the rapture of the church. Jesus will come for his church. He'll take his church home to heaven. One day, very soon, in a moment, the church will leave planet Earth. And as we studied last time, the church is a restrainer against wickedness. The church, filled with the Holy Spirit on planet Earth, holds back the tide of wickedness. Once the church is removed, wickedness flows full stream. And so once the church is removed, history moves into this terrible time called the tribulation period. It's the final 7 years of history. Paul's given us information about that. It's known as the day of the Lord. Unprecedented difficulty on planet Earth. The judgment of God poured out upon planet Earth. Remember the reign of the Antichrist during that 7 year tribulation period. The terror, the deception, the judgment, the destruction, all of that. So the rapture, then this tribulation period, we'll thank the Lord that that 7 year tribulation period is only a 7 year period. It does come to an end. And it comes to an end with the most spectacular event that will ever take place in all of history, and that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us what's going to happen right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Start at verse 7. He says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains," that's the church, "will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." That's how the tribulation period ends. The destruction of the Antichrist by the Lord himself. Now you notice how Paul puts it. At the end of this tribulation period, the Antichrist will be consumed. It's a Greek word that means taken out of the way, taken out immediately. It says in verse 8 that this man of sin, this lawless one, will be destroyed. That's a Greek word that means to be rendered useless, to be rendered inoperative. So at the end of the tribulation, Jesus comes back and the Antichrist is absolutely defeated. And notice the ease with which this is done. There's no fight. It isn't like a big battle. It says, the lawless one is consumed by the breath of his mouth. Just one breath. The lawless one is destroyed, it says in verse 8, with the brightness of his coming. Just Jesus showing up in glory destroys. So this big shot, Antichrist, ruling the world for 7 years, and all of the world is so enamored with him. Oh, look how powerful, look how charismatic, look how supernatural. And the Antichrist will have a power and will deceive many. But when Jesus shows up, what happens? Gone. No contest. Now, unfortunately, the Bible teaches that during the 7-year tribulation period, the Antichrist will deceive many people on planet Earth. And there will be many people that will receive Antichrist. They'll take the mark of the beast. Despite everything that's going on, despite all kinds of opportunities, there will be a large portion of people on planet Earth that will continue to reject Jesus Christ and accept Antichrist. And they'll worship, and they'll bow, and they'll follow. And Paul tells us that at the end of the tribulation, all to a soul in league with the Antichrist, at that time, everyone on planet Earth in league will be destroyed. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, I'm just going to read it to you. In order to give you who are troubled rest, that will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day. So understand, you got this tribulation period. It's very horrific, the 7-year. But the tribulation ends very quickly. Jesus just shows up and takes care of business. You know, you look in the book of Revelation and it talks about this war that's coming leading up to the end of the tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon. You have nations and kings, number one, fighting together, but then also joining to fight against God's people. And it's called the Battle of Armageddon. And I believe it's called that because there are certain nations that are fighting against each other at that time. But when Jesus comes back, it should be called the wipeout of Armageddon. Because there is no fight. Christ comes and it's done. It's over. And so I want you to understand something. God is way more powerful than Satan. Jesus Christ is way more powerful than Antichrist. There is a real devil. There's a real Satan. And Satan does have power, and you wouldn't want to face him in your own strength. But the power of Satan is nothing, nothing in comparison to the power of God. Some make the mistake, and even a lot of Christians make the mistake of thinking that the fight between God and Satan is a fight between two equally opposing forces. Don't think that way. You know, Jesus is in one corner. Satan's in the other corner, and it's nail-biting. It's anyone's fight. No. Jesus is way more powerful. When he shows up, it's over. My brother and sister in Christ, you take great, great comfort in that. As a member of God's kingdom, you have Christ in you. Satan is real, he can harass, but you do not need to be afraid of him. It says in 1 John, You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do you believe that? Christian, there's no fight. Even right now, as Christians, we fight from victory, not for victory. God is all powerful. So understand this about the reign of Antichrist during the tribulation period. That is a deliberate act of judgment from God against a world that has rejected him. See, the only reason there's an Antichrist in the last 7 years of history is because God allows one. God allows Satan to have his time in the sun. God allows it. And the Antichrist, that reign, is God's judgment, a deliberate judgment upon a world that has refused him. You see, here's the thing. God loves the nations. God loves the world. God created us. God has done everything for us. God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again. And you can have a fulfilled life. And Christ wants to reign. Christ wants to rule. And he's got good things. And he invites and he puts himself out there time and time again. And time and time and time again, the world rejects him. Says no, 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 no. And at some point, God will give the people what they want. You don't want me? I'll give you the alternative. The Antichrist is God's judgment. You know, it's sad how many people will choose, you know, the wrong powers. I don't know what it is. People say, well, why would you reject Jesus, the one who died for you, loves you, has good plans for you? Why are there so many people that will be deceived? Jesus even said in John chapter 5, I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. Why? Why do we reject? Have you rejected? Is there something more important in your life than Jesus? Well, at the end of this tribulation period, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, Jesus will absolutely destroy the Antichrist and all that are in league with him. Now, there are some other descriptions of the second coming of Christ that I would like you to read with me this morning. And the first is from Jesus himself in Matthew 24. Turn left in your scripture. Turn to Matthew 24 if you're using that Bible. It's page 1142. These are red letters, if you notice. That means Jesus is speaking. And notice what Jesus says to himself. Jesus says himself about his second coming. Let's pick it up in verse 27. Matthew 24, verse 27, Jesus says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now here Jesus is saying that my second coming will not be secret. It won't be private. It says, my second coming will be public. It'll be vivid. Everyone will see it. You can see lightning, especially at night. You ever seen the lightning bolts at night flash from the east to the west? It's like fireworks, right? Wow. Jesus says, that's how my second coming is going to be. Like a flash of lightning. Verse 28, he says, for whoever the carcass, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Okay, that's an obvious sign. Have you ever been driving out in the middle of nowhere and notice birds starting to circle? What does that make you think of? There's about to be a banquet there for the birds, right? Something's died. It's an obvious sign. And Jesus says, that's what my second coming will be like. It will be obvious. It'll be public. It'll be fantastic. He goes on to say, look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. What tribulation? I believe those final 7 years, right at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. So, right there at the end, right with the Battle of Armageddon and everything heading towards that climax, there's going to be cosmic disturbances like have never been seen in human history. Some look at this and say, this is figurative language. I don't. I believe at the end, it'll look like the universe is falling apart. We talk about the sky receding as a scroll. The sun will be darkened. The moon won't reflect the light. Imagine looking up into the sky at night and you don't see stars. Some stars are falling. You see a heaven that's being shaken. I think it's going to be terrifying. And you know what? The entire world will look up. God will get everyone's attention on planet Earth. Right there at the end, things fall apart in the heavenlies, and everyone looks up. And then it says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Now, we don't know exactly what this sign is. This is a very interesting phrase. Some say it's Jesus showing up. Others say, no, it's a sign. You know, maybe it's the cosmic disturbances themselves. Some have said, maybe it's a big glowing cross. Interesting, somebody said that they think it's going to be like this star that comes closer and closer and closer and gets brighter and brighter and brighter, reminiscent of the Bethlehem star at the first coming. Perhaps the Shekinah glory of God coming back to dwell on that temple in Jerusalem. Not sure. But all will see it. Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Everyone's looking up. The sign appears, the cosmic. And then here comes Jesus in glory on the clouds of heaven. And by the way, I think clouds in Scripture oftentimes speaks of a crowd of people. He's coming with angels, and I believe he's also coming back with his church. I think we'll be there with him. I think the church comes back with Jesus. We get the bird's eye view. It's going to be an amazing thing. It says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. All will see him and all will mourn. I believe some will shed tears of joy because there's going to be a lot of people during the tribulation period that come to Christ. They're saved. And they live through a very difficult time of human history. And as Jesus comes, they're like, yeah, our deliverer. But many will mourn because time's up. Judgment comes. Jesus returns, and by the way, I think this is a slow, deliberate descent. I don't think this is like the rapture. The rapture's quick, in and out. I think the second coming of Christ takes a while, maybe a couple days to unfold as the planet watches. And it gets closer and closer and closer, and people mourn, and hearts grow terrified. He comes. According to the prophecies, he will come down to the earth. He will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones, those who have believed in him during the tribulation. They'll be corralled into safety. And then the Antichrist and all of the forces joined with him will be destroyed. Okay, I want you to see probably the most famous description of the second coming of Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Now, I'm not going to give you a number on the page number for this, because the book of Revelation is easy to find, right? Where is it? It is the last book in the Bible, so go all the way right. And I want you to look at Revelation chapter 19. John gets a vision of what the second coming of Christ looks like. This is so amazing. Verse 11, John says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Boy, Jesus looks much different at his second coming than he does at his first coming. What a vision. John says he sees heaven open. Perhaps that describes the cosmic disturbances. Christ comes out. And notice, as Jesus comes back to earth the second time, he comes to judge. He comes as the judge. It says at the end of verse 11 that he comes in righteousness, he judges and makes war. He's coming to judge. Verse 12 says his eyes were like a flame of fire. Fire in Scripture is symbolic of penetrating, seeing, piercing. He'll have eyes that pierce through, see all, know exactly who is deserving of judgment, and no one will escape. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now this is graphic. The blood on Christ's robe, it's not his own. The second coming, it's the blood of his enemies. As he comes forth and he tramples upon, completely destroys everyone in line with the Antichrist. Verse 15 says, he himself treads the winepress. Think of that picture. Treading the winepress, the blood splattering up to his robe. This is the judgment of Jesus Christ. we get more details. Look at verse 17. John says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great.'" That's kind of gross, isn't it? All the birds gather. Kind of reminds you of what Jesus said, right? In Matthew 24. All the birds gather. There's going to be a banquet. There's going to be a supper. There's going to be a slaughter. You know, it's interesting to me that Jesus invites us to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I'd rather attend that supper than be supper, wouldn't you? It's graphic. It's intended to be graphic. Verse 19, John writes, "And I saw the beast," that's a name for the Antichrist, "the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh." Some of you are very uncomfortable seeing a Jesus like this. This makes you very uncomfortable. You know, there are a lot of people that like the gentle and mild Jesus, right? In the Gospels. The one who said, "Let the little children come to me." The one who taught truth about love. And you know what? Jesus is gracious. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is love. Jesus is also just. And holiness and righteousness is serious in the court of heaven. And he is patient. He gave his own life so that sinners could be forgiven. But if sinners continue to reject, there will be judgment. And by the way, don't forget some of the portions of the Gospels in the first coming of Jesus Christ, where he showed some of his righteous anger. You remember, he went into the temple, right? And those people that were money changing and ripping people off, the pilgrims that were coming, you got a picture of Jesus kicking over tables, throwing money bags. He takes out a whip and manhandles these people out of their own temple courts. Gang. And here's a picture at the end where the hammer comes down and justice is served. And I'll tell you what, I'm looking forward to that day. And all of us are. Every single person in this room at one point in your life has cried out, "Where's the justice? Why do the evil people keep getting away with it? Why are the poor constantly picked on? Where's justice? When is everything made right?" The second coming of Jesus Christ. Everything is made right. Now, you remember something. At the first coming, Jesus came to give his life so that sinners could be... He took our sins. He paid the price. Nobody's paid a bigger price. Nobody's been more gracious. He's done everything he can. And if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're forgiven of all your sins. Not because your sins were hand waved away, but because your Lord paid the price for your sins. But if you refuse Christ, if you refuse heaven's solution, you will pay the price for your own sin. Justice will come down. Now, I want you to notice also that Jesus, when he comes again, comes to reign and to rule. Look up at verse 11. Now, when I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. So Jesus comes out of heaven riding a white horse. Now, I don't know if that's literal. Will he really be riding a white horse? I don't know. But a ruler riding a white horse is symbolic of a king, a conquering king coming to rule. Jesus comes to rule. He comes to judge, and then he comes to rule. By the way, verse 14 says that the armies in heaven will also come following him on white horses. Again, I believe that's the angels coming with him, perhaps the church. If those are literal horses and you know how to ride a horse, good for you. It's going to be very difficult for me. I'm afraid to even get on a horse. But we'll be coming with him in a victory procession. It says in verse 12, on his head were many crowns, not one crown. Many crowns, royal crowns. It says in verse 16, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes to reign. He comes to be the king. In fact, verse 15 says, he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. You know what that means? When he comes, he will be a despot. He will be in absolute control. There will be no committees with Jesus. There will be no representative rule with Jesus. When Jesus comes, he reigns in total. And I'm glad he's going to do it, because I think human history has shown over and over again that fallen humanity is incapable of ruling themselves. Every human government fails, including ours, which I believe is the greatest of all governments. Still flaws, though, right? When Christ comes, he will reign. And he will rule. And he'll do it right. Scripture goes on to tell us that when Jesus literally comes back and, you know, purges this world of the sinners, the forces in league with Satan, he comes and he literally rules, I believe, for 1,000 years in what's called the millennial reign kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus will literally reign and rule. I believe that we come with him and we reign with him. I believe that when Jesus comes again, there will be many people who have received him and will survive the 7-year tribulation period, and they go into the tribulation, or they survive the tribulation, they go into the millennial reign, the 1,000 years, with bodies like you and I, able to grow up and get old and marry and have kids, and there's an 1,000-year situation like that with Jesus actually ruling. And it's incredible. The prophecies about that are incredible. Isaiah 2 says, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That'd be great when there's no military. Nobody learning war when Jesus is in charge. Isaiah 11, speaking of the millennial kingdom, says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze together. The young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Oh, what a... You imagine a world like that. Jesus comes, he reigns. Scripture goes on to say that after that 1,000-year reign, and now we're looking as far ahead as we can in prophetic scripture, after the 1,000-year reign, there's a time of judgment, and then there's a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, and that's as far as you see. But know this, if you're with Christ, you will live happily ever after. For all of eternity, in a future that we can't even comprehend. I personally am really blessed that the scripture gives us a lot of details about how things are going to play out. Now, I know a lot of this looks wild, right? And a lot of it looks scary, but I'm glad that we have a picture. We know the end point. Gang, history is moving towards something. It's not random. God's in charge. There's coming a great existence, right? In fact, you could sum up the Bible. God created us, loves us, put us in the perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. Satan came along, deceived us. We bit the deception. We fell into sin. Train wreck on the human race. Sin, destruction, death. God in his grace loves us so much, sent his own son. Came and died the worst death and gave the greatest sacrifice imaginable so that we could be saved out of the mess we created for ourselves. And we can be completely forgiven. And then Jesus will literally come back and restore things to the way that they were and better. And all sin and the devil will be judged. Are you a part of that plan? Are you with Christ? Are you on board? You know, everyone's going to meet Jesus. You can either meet Jesus first as your Savior, or you'll meet him later as your judge. You pick. You pick. Is he your Savior? Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Oh, Father, I thank you. Lord, you're in charge. You're all powerful. We trust in you, not ourselves. And I pray, Lord, for all of us as your people, those of us here this morning who know you, God, I pray that we would hold on to you tightly in these last days. I pray that we would represent you well. I ask that you would use our lives as a witness for you. Pray that we'd be ready for your coming for us. Encourage us. Remind us again this morning of your power. You live in us. You live in us. Pray that we'd be courageous in you. Thank you for the incredible future you have all mapped out, planned for your people. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has not opened their hearts to you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have not received Christ. You haven't gotten right with God. Listen. Your sins need to be forgiven. They need to be washed away. We've all sinned. We've all blown it. It's part of the human condition. And at great cost, the sacrifice has been made that your sins might be forgiven. The blood of Christ has been shed. Let him save you. And let him save you right now. Don't wait. Scripture says you need to place your faith in him as your Savior. You put your trust in him. You hold on to him. You admit your sinfulness. And you deliberately, personally, ask him to be your Savior. If that's you, please, right now, in the quietness of your heart, cry out to the Lord. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I open my heart to you. I open my life to you. I open my arms wide to you. Please, Lord, save me. Save me. I admit my sinfulness. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I want to be in your kingdom, on your side, with you now and for all of eternity. Take over. Would you all stand with me?